Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, please mightily anoint me. Give me the right words, power and boldness and clarity and simplicity. And please help all of the listeners to grasp the points I'm trying to make and help them to remember. And Father, especially for all of the saints, I ask that you would encourage them, that you would heal them, that you would give them a desire to get into the Bible and to draw near to you, unlike at any other time in their entire life. Help them, Father, help me. Bless this broadcast. Get the message out and be pleased with it all. And may Jesus be glorified through this and everything through our entire life. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, I have a very important message to deliver entitled New Testament Martyrs and Then Paradise. It's really one and the same message because the martyrs are going to go to paradise right after they die. I want to stress that point. But before I get that far, there are several important things I would like to mention that I think are going to be very interesting to those of you that are listening. And here we are in January 2021. And recently, we have found out some things on the news that Bill Gates is buying up the farmland. But that's not all. Bill Gates, that's Mr. 666 himself, according to ASCII, wants to dim the sun. Now, this is a very important point. I want you to listen to this. He wants to dim the sun to save the planet and slow global warming. So when is he going to do this? His test to check out this theory of his is supposed to go forward from autumn 2021, that's this year, to spring of 2022, next year. And what he's planning on doing is sending some calcium carbonate dust into the atmosphere to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, to dim the sun. Now, those of you that are acquainted with the Bible and end time events, does that seem to link to anything? I hope you're aware of it, because about five times throughout the Bible, we read of a very important end time event, and that is the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. That's found not only in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, Acts chapter 2, verse 20, and Revelation chapter 6. In fact, let me just read real quick one verse, Mark 13:24. Jesus said, "But in those days following that distress," that is following the great tribulation, "the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light." Now, who knows if this has anything to do with this that Jesus spoke of? Could it? Maybe. Maybe not. I don't know. But I find this very interesting that he actually wants to dim the sun, and that's one of the things the Bible says will occur immediately before the post-tribulation rapture. Very, very, very interesting. And of course, for this calcium carbonate dust to get out into the atmosphere, that would adversely affect the way we view the moon as well as the stars. Just exactly like what will happen before the rapture, the glorious return of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's another point, very, very important point, and it's this. According to what a lot of medical doctors have been saying, this vaccine they're talking about, at least one has said, it's not really a vaccine at all. It's really a medical device. It definitely is unneeded, untested, unapproved, and toxic besides experimental. So people are actually guinea pigs and lab rats to take this vaccine. But not only that, it's not going to save a person from death from COVID. They've come right out and admitted that now. And they said it's only going to lessen the symptoms. Now, believe it or not, the Moderna vaccine will download changes into a person's body just like a computer is downloaded and changed automatically. It's hard to believe, but this is the kind of technology they have out there. Now, another point before I get to the heart of my message It's from Revelation 13, verse 18. It says, this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. The word beast there and elsewhere, even if you would back up just one verse, chapter 13, verse 17, the word beast in the Greek means a dangerous animal, a venomous wild beast. And I don't know about you, but when I think of a venomous animal, right away, I think of a snake. But there are other ones, spiders and scorpions and, of course, other ones. But this same Greek term that's translated beast in Revelation 13, verse 18, is found in Acts chapter 28, verses 4 and 5, and it does definitely refer to a venomous snake. Listen, let me read that. Acts 28, verses 4 and 5. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. Now, I'm saying all that because I'm trying to drive home a point. I'm going to make this point more evident in a minute or so. But fangs are implied here. Now, remember, a venomous wild beast, a dangerous animal connected to the term beast, referring to the mark of the beast, that's the Antichrist, the man of sin. Now, if we would go just two verses back, chapter 13, 16, and 17, the word mark, as in mark of the beast, in the Greek is charagma. And according to Lindell and Scott, Greek English Lexicon, which is a great, super great, top shelf lexicon, that word means any mark engraved, imprinted, or branded, a serpent's mark, that is, its bite or sting. So again, because it's referring to the serpent's bite, fangs are implied, and may I add, venomous snake fangs are implied. And the actual term that charagma comes from is corax, and it means palisade or sharpened to a point, just like a fang. Now, I don't know about you if you've been reading up on any of the modern technology, especially associated with this quote-unquote vaccine or not, but what is coming is something that is called a microneedle vaccine, not this hypodermic needle type that is here now, but a microneedle vaccine. And you got to listen to this. I want to give you two quotes. This one, the first one is from Science Magazine. Listen to this, quote, inspired by the fangs of snakes, here we report a patch-type microneedle platform that can deliver a variety of existing liquid drugs and vaccines into the skin in seconds by simply stamping the microneedle patch against the skin with gentle thumb pressure, unquote. There it is, very, very clear, tying everything together technology-wise with what I just shared from God's Word. But here's another quote from a different source. Quote, for several years now, we've been hearing about microneedle patches that deliver medicine less painfully and more safely than hypodermic needles. A new take on the technology may allow them to work even better by copying the structure of venomous snake fangs, unquote. Folks, this is shocking detail, explicitly showing, once again, that the actual mark of the beast is coming from a microneedle vaccine. That is the thing that will put a mark on the person's physical body that can be scanned and will be connected to currency, their currency, if they're hooked up to the system. It's shocking. It's unbelievable. This is the technology out there. But there's actually more, because the word mark, according to Strong's, means scratch, etching, stamp, or badge of servitude. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But I have to tell you this. They have what is now called a smart patch. It's a microneedle vaccine. They're calling it a smart patch. And the prototype is going to come out by the end of March 2021. That's how close it is. We don't know when it's actually going to come to the forefront as far as being used on the public. But that is what is out there, what they want us to know, at least at this particular point in time. So all this comes right back around to the identity. God wanted us to know the identity of the mark of the beast. Venomous, wild beast, sharpened to a point, palisade, the mark engraved or imprinted, incised, punched into the body, that mark. The serpent's bite. It's all connected to the real mark of the beast, and it's directly linked, as a person could easily see, if they will look at the blow-up that is under a microscope of a microneedle vaccine. It looks like sharpened to the point various snake fangs. And another thing from Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, the number 666. It's related to a word that means a mark incised, which means cut, or punched for recognition of ownership. Again, substantiating what I had already said over the last several minutes. This is a snake fang technology. Of course, the serpent, the devil, is called the snake in the Bible. And that's who's really behind this. We tend to call it the mark of the beast being the Antichrist, but it's really the devil. This is shocking preciseness from God's word. But not only that, a synthetic piece of a gene, as from mRNA, can be patented, that is owned, and thus even applies to the whole gene itself. And that really means the person that has the patent of the synthetic piece of the gene for mRNA is really the owner of that human's gene. Imagine that. Again, showing recognition of ownership, which is exactly what the scriptures say about the mark of the beast. And all this data I just shared definitely, destructively refutes that the mark of the beast is a spiritual mark, or that it's Sunday worship. Both points are refuted, as are other ones. The real mark of the beast is a literal mark on the body for literally buying or selling. So having said all that, let me get to the heart of my message, New Testament martyrs and then paradise. And when I use martyr in this case, I'm referring to a person who dies because he is a Christian, holding on to God's truth to the end, and then he goes to paradise. He goes home. We have quite a few examples throughout the New Testament. Some we have very little information on. Others we have more. For example, as far as little information would be, the Apostle James in Acts chapter 12, verse 2, we find out that he was killed with the sword. Another one, another martyr, without much information, is Antipas, Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. Jesus said, Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. And the city was Pergamon. Another example of New Testament martyrs would be what we read of in Revelation chapter 11, the two unnamed witnesses who prophesied in Jerusalem for 1,260 days, and then they're killed by the Antichrist. So all of these and the other ones I'm about to mention, they died faithful to the Lord Jesus, holding on to God's truth to the very end, and they went to paradise. They're home. Now, the very first Christian martyr in the New Testament was John the Baptist. And he was beheaded. Now, remember that term. John the Baptist was beheaded, just like the overcomers will be in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And John the Baptist was beheaded because he was preaching against remarriage adultery. And this extremely fearless man publicly rebuked the king for his illegitimate marriage with his brother Philip's wife. John was humble and he was bold. We find out that he came from out in the desert. He was all alone, just him and God. And when he did emerge, he was fearless, a hellfire and damnation preacher. And Jesus said, not a greater than John. None born of women greater than John. The greatest preacher was Jesus. The number two was John the Baptist. Now this martyr who was beheaded, John the Baptist, had a mind game that went on in his thinking, created, of course, by the devil, the deceiver. And we find out, going on a little tangent, I think this is going to be a blessing to you and hopefully better make things understand what's happening to you when the devil attacks your mind with thoughts and imaginations. It says in Matthew chapter 11, 2 and 3, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, that's an amazing question to ask the Lord Jesus. Earlier, John had proclaimed Jesus, John chapter 1, 29 and 30, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. So what happened in his mind in solitary confinement when the devil was plaguing his mind? Notice, he was trying to get him to wonder about who Jesus is. Is he really the Messiah? You might say, well, that was only him, and that was only in solitary confinement. No, because we have two other examples, and this other one is a real shocker, especially for Catholics. And this is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Remember this reference, 3:2:1. That's Mark chapter 3:21. It says, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. And then 10 verses later, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone to call to him. So Mary actually thought Jesus was crazy, and she went with Jesus' brothers to take charge of him. Imagine that. And exactly like John the Baptist, these attacks in Mary's mind could be deadly. Now, Mary spent about 30 years with the Lord Jesus, the sinless Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, and yet she was misled to this degree. Now, she wasn't in solitary confinement. And then perhaps the icing on the cake, the Apostle Paul. Listen to this. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and said before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. So the devil had the Apostle Paul wondering about the very Christian gospel, if he was actually preaching the right message or not. So all these mental attacks on Paul and Mary and John the Baptist are the same kinds of things that will attack your mind and my mind. So I'm saying all this just to let you know, these weird ideas that pop into your mind, this is from the devil. And other ones have gone through the same thing as the Bible shows. You have to get in the Bible. You have to take control of your mind. If you let your mind wander, the devil is going to interject thoughts, his thoughts, into your mind. And his temptations are not always about sin directly. Some are very, very subtle, as we see here. All right, let me get away from that tangent. I hope that blessed you. But let me get back on the subject of martyrs again. Now, one of the martyrs, without question, who was a real super example, was Stephen. Starts off mentioned with six others. They were all very humble. Stephen was full of the Spirit and wisdom, God's grace and power. And he did great wonders and miracles among the people. You could read all this in Acts chapter 6. And he definitely knew the scriptures well. And we know that point because in Acts chapter 7, Stephen gave an impromptu, extemporaneous, off-the-cuff summary of the entire Old Testament, his sermon, if I could call it that, and rebuke before the murderous Jewish high leaders that could have him killed and did have him killed. He was all alone. He was fearless. He loved the truth. He stood for the truth. And whatever happened would happen. And of course, we know what did happen. He said, in essence, they were always resisting the Holy Spirit. They persecuted God's prophets and even murdered the righteous one, Jesus. They had received the law but did not obey it. Now, when he said that, they rushed at him, drug him out of the city, stoned him, and while dying, he forgave them and prayed to Jesus for Jesus to receive his spirit. You could read that part in Acts chapter 7. So his martyr's traits, as with others, they remained faithful despite sudden, sometimes sudden, and severe deadly opposition. They did not fear death, and oftentimes they were all alone. They were quick to forgive the cruel, unjust murderers, just like Jesus did when he was hanging from the cross. So they were very determined. Now, another example of New Testament martyrs would be what we read in the book of Acts. And this time, it's not one person. It's a whole group of people, and we really don't know how many, and we do not know their names, but we do know they were non-apostles, as we might say in our day, just ordinary Christians, the typical Christians of that hour. I'm talking about the unnamed Christians Saul of Tarsus persecuted unto death. And Saul of Tarsus was the Apostle Paul later on. This is when he was yet a child of the devil serving Satan. He was persecuting the Christians. Now we read of the Apostle Paul's conversion three times, Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. In Acts chapter 22, verse 4, Paul himself said this, "I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison." And then in chapter 26, verse 11, he said this, "Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I went to foreign cities to persecute them." And again, this is referring to even the women, not just men, but women too. Christian women were persecuted unto their death, thrown in prison, and Paul, before he became Paul, tried to force them to blaspheme. Imagine that. Folks, this happened to our family, who are now in heaven, and they didn't want to suffer, just like you and me. No mercy was shown to them, no justice, no protection in the natural. Prison and death, and they did nothing wrong, nothing to deserve it. And in many cases, it happened very suddenly, unexpectedly. Saul of Tarsus would arise in their city, and trouble would break loose. So it was prison and then death, just exactly like what Revelation 13:10 has to say about the last generation. Just exactly like what's coming. That was their test, and our test, The big one is yet before us. And persecution is a test. Persecution can be deadly to your spiritual life, but it can also yield a great reward. And people's earthly lives were all changed when Saul of Tarsus arrived on the scene. The persecution unto death. Families being crushed. And you have to be willing, folks, to lose everything, your house, your property, your family, even your life, to remain faithful to Jesus, to get into the kingdom. This is going to be more and more and more apparent as the weeks and the months go by. You must be willing to leave it all and die. And this is part of our test. And it has always been this way. Last, and certainly not least, would be the unnamed future martyrs from the last generation. And maybe it's us. I don't know. Revelation 13:10, if anyone is going into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. So if you go into captivity, please know you're not going to have a Bible in captivity. You're going to have to go over Bible truth in your mind to stay strengthened, to stay encouraged. You need to hide God's word in your heart, and now is the time. Now, one thing that might help you do that if you are in captivity like that is to review in your mind, for example, let's say the book of Acts. You could say to yourself, well, what's in Acts chapter 1? And think of a point. And then go, well, what's in Acts chapter 2? Think of another point. Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, all the way to Acts 28. And then you hit another book, whatever book it might be. You review in your mind. You'll bring these scriptures to mind that will help you to press on. You need to pray. Not only pray for your own situation, pray for others. Pray, pray, pray. Now, one of the characteristics of the last generation of martyrs is shown repeatedly to be the testimony they had maintained. That really caught my interest lately. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Now, Revelation 12:11, definitely a key passage. It just says testimony. Now, let me read that verse. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So here we find out it's a testimony in both places, but a testimony of what or who? Well, if you read through the book of Revelation or you do a search, if you have the computer program, a concordance, you can find the answer. Thank God. Revelation 12, verse 17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. They hold to the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 17:6, I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded, not just beheaded, just like John the Baptist, beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So in all three of these passages, it says testimony of Jesus, testimony to Jesus, or testimony for Jesus. Hallelujah. And maybe somehow, some way, if you are still alive at that point, maybe something like this might go down, and that is, maybe somebody over there will ask you, well, why won't you take the mark of the beast? Then you could give the testimony of Jesus. You can stand firm and tell them that you're serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess he is Lord. You're not going to take the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist, who's going to be thrown into the lake of fire to be tormented forever and ever. Instead, you're following the King, the real King, the real ruler, Jesus, and he's the one you're going to remain faithful to. Maybe something like that. I don't know. I don't know exactly. But some kind of testimony, and because of the Word of God, is what they held on to. Now, if you are hauled off into captivity before martyrdom, if you are that worthy number to die a martyr, and imagine how great that would be in the kingdom. You had died a martyr, like some of the others up there. Of course, many people don't. They die a natural death and they go to paradise because they died with a pure heart. But some of the select few, there you are as well. You died a martyr. If from this last generation you're included. And Revelation 7 speaks of that great multitude worldwide from every tribe, people, language, and nation. So frustration and trouble and problems are going to continue to come. All kind of issues. And of course, we've recently been bombarded again with all kind of false promises about the pre-trib rapture. And they don't seem to die. That pre-trib rapture theory just continues to go on and on and on and on and on, unfortunately. And of course, various false hopes, and some of which certainly had no substance. But we are where we are for whatever reason. We are here right now, and we're going to stay with Jesus. We're going to stay with him, and that's just the way it is. Difficult is a road that leads to life, so it wouldn't make any difference, really, who would become president, what would happen. Really, the road never changes. It's always difficult and hard for the righteous. Now, one of the things I could say that's crystal clear in the Word of God is that the fear of man and of death did not control the martyrs. Now, they might have had some fear, but it didn't control them to the point where they saved their life and they lost it. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 10, verse 28, do not be afraid of those that kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So you remember this verse and a lot of the other ones about not being afraid, not being anxious, not being alarmed over a whole list of different things, basically any and everything that will come our way. And here it says, don't even be afraid of those that kill the body. You must be determined, as I already said. And even in the most adverse and hopeless circumstances, you got to stand true and determine you're going to endure. You're staying with Jesus. He's the only way to paradise. And that makes me think of Hebrews 11, 35 through 39. Others were tortured and refused to be released so they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. This is a facet of faith that too few know about. By the way, that was Hebrews 11, 35 through 39. Now we hear of miracle faith and thank God for healings and miracles. Yes, yes, yes. That exists. Yes, yes, yes. We can cast out demons. Yes, yes, yes. We are saved by a submissive faith in Jesus. But this is an enduring faith. This is the kind of faith a martyr must have. Despite the trouble, right up to the very end, you got to hang in there. And you have to also continue, even when others around you will turn back and turn away. And Jesus said that would happen. Matthew 24:9-10. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. So if all the Christians that you know, all the professing Christians that you know, everybody that might go to your church, everybody in your community that you think might be a Christian, if they all renounce their faith, they all take the mark of the beast, they all turn away, you got to be different. You have to stand with Jesus and stand tall, stand brave, stand fearlessly. This is your test, and this is it for all eternity. And bear this in mind, that what is going on and what will happen is coming out and will come out at the judgment. Imagine that. It's not like you're doing anything alone. Not only does God know it, it's going to be revealed before the whole host of heaven one day. So you got to stand firm. Do not fear. And this is all temporary. Despite the severity, it's all temporary. And death is only a departure, not the end. It's a departure from this life into the afterlife. And for the saint, those that die a martyr, those that die pure in heart, they get to go home to paradise. So a martyr is a person that died because they were Christians holding on to God's truth. Hebrews 12:4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. But listen, it could happen. It might happen. If you keep living, it probably will happen. So don't be afraid, don't be alarmed, don't be troubled, don't be distressed, don't be anxious, because paradise is 1 second afterwards. And don't fear, don't be afraid. The things that are about to happen, this time is going to intensify. It's not going to go back to normal. It's not going to get better. It's actually going to get darker and darker. Jesus said the night comes when no man can labor. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Now, I'd mentioned before, the title of this is New Testament Martyrs, Then Paradise. So let me shift the focus onto paradise. And especially in Revelation chapter 22. Last chapter of the Bible. Wonderful, wonderful chapter. So many wonderful chapters. But this one is the inside of New Jerusalem. And when the saints speak of paradise, it's really the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And the environment in New Jerusalem and paradise is most important and most unique. The holy, loving God, of course, will be there, and he's the focal point and will always be. And the overcoming saints, that is the righteous people, they'll be there. And the angels, the holy angels, but they're called joyful in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, which says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. So this is part of the environment there. But this city is totally different and unique from all cities we have ever been to, ever lived in, ever might see pictures of, totally strange and different and vastly, infinitely better. This city actually has, besides, of course, God being the focal point, the creator of the universe being there on his throne, but it has a river in the city. It's flowing from the throne of God, and that river is the water of life. It's flowing down the great street of the city, and that is a broad and wide street. This river, imagine a river in a city, but it's not a polluted river. This is a river that has crystal clear water, the water of life, and on each side of that river, imagine fruit trees called the Tree of Life. And apparently, if they do have roots, which we don't know, they are in the street of gold. You might say, well, that's impossible. Not with God. Maybe they don't have roots. Maybe somehow they're on top. I don't know how God's going to do it. It doesn't make any difference. There's a river, the water of life. There's a fruit tree. The fruit tree bears new fruit every single month, 12 months out of the year. And even the leaves are edible. And the city itself is made of pure gold. The street of the city itself is made of pure gold, like transparent glass. No night there. It's always lit up. And according to Revelation 21:11, the city itself is clear as crystal. There's no devil, because the devil's now out of the picture forever, based on Revelation 20, verse 10. And the people there are called blessed. They're called overcomers. And believe it or not, they're going to have God's name on their forehead. How the devil duplicates and is a copycat. You probably know about the mark of the beast. The location on the physical body of those, unfortunately, that would take it would be the right hand or the forehead. Well, Revelation 21:27 says, those that die pure in heart, that get into God's kingdom, are going to have God's name on their forehead. They're going to be overtaken with gladness and joy, no more curse, and are going to have a glorified body. Totally different, totally unlike what we have now. Exciting, thrilling, wonderful, glorious days, just 1 second after martyrdom. And for all the martyrs, and you could still be a New Testament martyr, maybe, depending how the circumstances go, then paradise. So should that be something to fear? Should we be trembling over the fear of that, to go to paradise? Absolutely not. We're all going to die. So the Word of God speaks of the river of water life, the tree of life, the crown of life, the book of life, and the ones that get the crown of life are the people that will be there, and their names were in the book of life. And Jesus himself is called the word of life, the bread of life, the author of life, and the way, the truth, and the life. And the ones that get there, they have life. Remember 1 Timothy 6:19. In this way, they are laying up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And we have life in one source, Jesus, him alone, nowhere else, no one else. And that's why we read of the river, the water of life, the tree of life, the crown of life, the book of life. All that is connected with God. All that's connected with Jesus. And we have access to all that because of a saving faith, a faith that is submissive and focuses on Jesus. Not our good works, although a follower of Jesus has many good works, but he's not trusting in any of them. All of his trust, all of his hope is in Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. He's the one we are trusting in, submitting to, and following. It's Jesus. So all these wonderful things, there's going to be no more curse, no more curse. And may I remind you, that's the only thing you and I have ever known. Our whole life through, trouble and problems, no more curse. And the throne of God and of Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. Very, very, very exciting. This is our home. That's the finish line. And however we have to go on our own private trail, we're running that race, whatever it might be, wherever we have to go, stay faithful to Jesus. It says in Revelation 22, verse 11, let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Now, this is referring to those that end up in a lake of fire. So they're going to continue to be vile and do wrong in the lake of fire and never be annihilated. Never be annihilated. On the other hand, it says, let him who does right continue to do right. Let him who is holy continue to be holy. This describes those that actually get into the kingdom. The saints. In fact, we're a saint this side of the grave, and you have to die a saint to get into paradise, to go home, to be in this glorious place that I just referred to. So exciting, so wonderful. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. And one of my favorite verses, it's so encouraging and wonderful. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And if you remember what happened in the Garden of Eden after Adam sinned and Eve sinned, the tree of life was guarded, preventing them from eating at that time, that fruit. But we're actually going to have access to that same fruit. Very, very, very interesting. Revelation 22, verse 15, outside are the dogs, those who practice the magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So if that's been you, you've been loving and practicing falsehood, you better repent for salvation's sake. And in case you wondered about the dogs here, Philippians 3, verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, referring to the Judaizers that the Apostle Paul frequently battled, as did John and the others. This is what God's Word says. God's Word wants us to know about the coming mark of the beast, wants us to know about the martyrs, how they overcome. It's a worldwide issue. It's not just for you and your little part of the world. It's not just your family that's suffering right now. It's everywhere. It's all over. And God also wanted us to know it's actually going to get worse from where it is now. But through him, we can stand firm. We can be true. And if we die a martyr, we can even glorify Jesus with our own physical death. Nobody could do it on their own, but we can do it in him. We can do it in him. That is, you can do it through him. Don't be anxious. Pray. Cast all your cares on God. And like Jesus said, John 14, 27, do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. Remember that verse too.